Hello, everybody. This is George Ann Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And by golly, what a blessing to have with us David Seeloff. He is the Director of Associates for Scriptural Knowledge. And today, we are going to begin Chapter 10, Part 4, in our audio recording of The Tithing Dilemma. And this is a very interesting series. David, God bless you for doing all this. My goodness.
Well, I wish I could say that I wrote it, but we're working off of the wonderful material that Dr. Ernest Martin developed over a number of years and over 30 years of research and writing and perfecting this, and digesting it down to a very understandable small little book. And this chapter 10 out of the 14 that we're doing is titled The New Testament and Tithing.
Okay.
And actually the matter of tithing in the New Testament has been misconceived on a grand scale. And just to remind people that I'm reading the text of the book chapter by chapter as we go through. And, this matter of tithing in the New Testament is, because it's been misconceived, it's especially true in regard to financing the Christian church, which in Greek is the term ekklesia, which means congregation or assembly. It doesn't mean necessarily even a religious organization. Just a group of people is what it is.
Yeah.
And as most of us are well aware, some ministers that claim a New Testament derivation and that they're operating under New Testament laws and rules of practice, some ministers have wanted to use the Old Testament tithing doctrine to support their fundraising enterprises. But the teaching of the New Testament does not revolve around the service of the Levites in the temple. And this, of course, has posed a problem in adopting the Old Testament tithe to New Testament ecclesia and church activities. The New Testament shows a different set of legal precedents for financing Christian activities. And true enough, when Christ was on earth, He told His disciples that tithing was a doctrine still in force, even on the meager, most meager of substances, like, tithe and cumin, tithing, anise and mint and cumin, and this was before the ecclesia of the New Testament was established. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, quote, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith.
These you ought to have done,
and not leave the other undone." Now, by that short little statement, "not leave the other undone," Jesus says you should be paying attention to the details. And, of course, mint and anise and cumin, this was their little herb gardens. They were tithing on this, essentially, is what Jesus was talking about, or the equivalent of whatever their produce as a householder may have been. Now, Jesus was not, at this time when He said this, talking to members of the Christian ecclesia. He was speaking to the Pharisaical leaders of the Jews. And why not? The Pharisees were still within the Old Covenant system when Christ made His remarks. And even the Pharisees felt that they were obligated to accept the Levitical regulations, and Christ simply called their attention to these requirements. Jews at the time of Christ, were supposed to pay the tithe. And it was right and it was proper for them to do so. Now, remember, while Christ was alive, the temple was still standing. The Levites and the priests were still performing their ordained functions and were then the legal recipients of the tithe. The new covenant had not been introduced. Being under the new covenant administration at the time, it was only natural that Christ would tell the Pharisees to obey the law of tithing that Moses had ordained, because it was a good law for what it was designed to do and to whom it was designed to be followed by. It's a strange way of putting it, but indeed, before Jesus was crucified, he even informed his disciples to offer animal sacrifices. And this is in Luke 5 and verse 14. He told them to pay the annual half shekel for the upkeep of the temple. And this is in Matthew 17, verses 24 to 27. He even said for them to recognize the scribes and the Pharisees as sitting in Moses' seat and to do as they commanded. And this is in Matthew 23, verses 2 to 3. All of these requirements had nothing to do with the way the Christian ecclesia was later to conduct its activities. Only while the Old Covenant was in operation was it necessary to sacrifice animals, to be circumcised, to pay the temple tax, and, as Christ informed the Pharisees, to pay tithes. But with Christ's resurrection, or death and resurrection, the message of salvation was no longer centered on Moses and the Old Covenant. It was now focused on Jesus, on Christ Jesus, and having faith in him. This brought in an entirely whole new set of theological principles for people to believe and to practice. These new standards of belief had nothing to do with a physical temple in Jerusalem, had nothing to do with physical sacrifices or a physical priesthood or with the physical tithe of the Old Testament. The carnal regulations became redundant. They were, quote, simply meat, quote, meats and drinks and diverse washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until, until the time of Reformation. Meats and drinks and diverse washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them, on Israel, until the time of the Reformation. This is in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 10. Now, since Christ's death and resurrection, all the physical ordinances of the Old Covenant, including tithing, were done away. They were fulfilled. And this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 to 18. Now, some have assumed, however, that Jesus must have instructed those in the new Christian society to continue the use of tithing. But this is not true. This would have been breaking the law of God's covenant with Israel, because the disciples were not Levites. They did not do service in the temple. The Christian ecclesia was not governed by the physical rituals associated with the temple services at Jerusalem. And even Christ did not use tithe money for any expenses he incurred while he was on earth. For example, Luke 8:3 says, as recorded in the Amplified Version, quote, "And Joanna, the wife of Huzza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who ministered to and provided for him," for Jesus, "and them," meaning the disciples, "out of their property and personal belongings," end quote. Jesus and his disciples were supported by private funds from those who believed in his mission. Jesus was not a Levitical priest, and he could not legally receive tithes, and he did not receive tithes. Now, if he didn't receive tithes, certainly a Christian minister is not entitled to receive tithes. The book of Hebrews makes a major point on this in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14, when it says, quote, "It is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood." Christ had to use his own personal monies for his work and not a tithe. he also used the monies that were contributed to him through what we would call today free will offerings and, gifts. Indeed, the matter of using free will offerings was insisted upon by Christ. When Christ sent out the 70 to preach the gospel of the kingdom, they were told, and this is in Luke chapter 10, verse 3 to 16, quote, "Go your way, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes," and then continuing on, "and in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give you. For the laborer is worthy of his hire." And then going further, "and into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you." Continuing on further, "He that hears you, hears me. And he that despises you, despises me. And he that despises me, despises him that sent me." Once again, this is Luke chapter 10, verses 3 to 16. So, I even know some people who take even this literally in terms of, that applies to all Christians. No. Jesus' statement in Luke chapter 10 applies just to the apostles. They were the ones who were supposed to go without purse, without scrip, or without shoes, and eating and drinking, and, to accept cities that would receive them. That's not for us to do, because we're not apostles. We're not disciples sent out by Christ. So it's kind of like one group that I was familiar with. They said, you can read the letters of the New Testament and read the Gospels, but you must understand who they are addressed to and who they apply to. Now you can read we're being allowed to read other people's mail. But that doesn't mean that we should immediately go out and do what was required of the people to whom it was sent or talking about necessarily. This passage in Luke chapter 10 was Jesus' instructions to his 70 disciples that he sent out. It's not for you and it's not for me. If you want to do it that way, that's fine. That's up to you. But it's not a command. It's not a command to you or to me to go without purse or money or shoes.
You can get arrested and thrown in jail today, Pete.
Yeah, you can't even get service in a restaurant without
right.
shoes
right.
or money. But in Luke chapter 10, at this early date in the ministry of Christ, the disciples were informed by Christ to take only which was set before them. They were also instructed not to worry about operating some kind of major organization that depended on huge quantities of money in order to do their, quote, work, end quote. No large institution was needed, Jesus said. So, there's an instruction to be applied, but not what some people do. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, Jesus said, quote, "Take no thought for your life, or what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor for your body, or what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" Continuing on. "Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is cast into the oven," meaning the grass, "shall he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself." In other words, God will provide for you. And if you have an organization or you have a small operation like George Ann does, God will take care of it, but it still needs your help because it's dependent, like ASK and for like the Bite Show, on contributions and free will offerings.
Well, you know, that I look at that as under the law of sowing and reaping.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And it's also that way for the recipients, too.
Yeah.
What you have received, you should give freely of what you've received, whether it's instructing others or leading people to your website or my website or whatever's, you know, spread the good word doesn't mean that you have to preach or teach. Just means, you know, yeah, I found out about this. You'd find this very interesting, especially when you talk to people about different subjects and they're interested. Christ did not concentrate on getting money. While he was preaching, he admitted that he was so poor that, quote, the Son of Man has not where to lay his head, end quote, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. He was in poverty. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, though, Paul says, writing about Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And poor he was, he did not have enough money to pay the half shekel for the upkeep of the temple in Matthew 17, verses 24 to 27. And note this, he never had an over an abundance of financial support. In other words, the rich people that we mentioned earlier, they didn't provide all of his expenses, by no means. You know, Joanna, Herod's household manager's wife, and Susanna, a relative of Herod, they didn't provide everything. They just provided apparently one-time gifts or something like that. Jesus never had an over an abundance of financial support. On one occasion, Christ had about 5,000 people following him, and yet he had taken as little as 10 cents a day from each of them, far less than a tithe. He would have had $500 a day in our money for the use of himself and his 12 disciples, and they could have gone out and bought bread for everybody. But our Lord took not a penny from anyone at this early date. Indeed, he just did the opposite. He multiplied the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fishes into enough food to feed the 5,000. And he was more interested in giving the people something than taking something from them. And I know that's your attitude with the Bite Show, and we try to example that attitude, and I know Dr. Martin certainly did. And as said before, both Jesus and Peter were so broke that a fish had to fetch a shekel in order for them to meet their financial obligations to support the temple. And yet one modern evangelist, Dr. Martin writes, wrote that Christ was so well off that his father had several businesses and homes throughout Palestine, and that they had servants and that they were prestigious upper-middle-class citizens in the nation of Judah. Well, this is nonsense. This shows how far some people go to avoid the plain teachings of Scripture to support erroneous opinions of their own.
Yeah.
The fact is, and Dr. Martin says, let me make this plain, Christ was so poor from the materialistic point of view that the Apostle Paul said that he had been in poverty. And this is in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. The criterion that guided the mission of Christ in the matter of finances can be best summed up in Christ's own words. Freely have you received, freely give.
That's right.
And this is in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8. Now, to the materialistic mind, however, it would seem ludicrous to imagine that any kind of work could function under such a system of free offerings. Yet the ecclesia that Christ established operated quite effectively in accordance with such a principle after Christ's resurrection and after Pentecost. True enough, no gigantic religious organization evolved among the apostles as the result of this procedure, but strange as it may seem, the whole Roman world eventually came to know what the gospel was all about in a powerful way, and comparatively, it took very little time to do it. The work was done on faith, supported by the free will contributions of God's people. It's interesting, actually, Satan, or God allowed Satan to intervene and have the Christian church become an official state religion in order to limit the effectiveness of the ecclesia, because they were becoming so influential that the state had to move in. And of course, once politics gets involved with religion, it tends to take over, and the religious leaders eventually become political leaders, and that's exactly what happened after the Council of Nicaea. So, there are today, however, Christian denominations with strong central governments, and that call them, even some that call themselves the true Church of God, that want none of this. They demand their members to pay tithe monies for the service or services that the church renders. They even go so far as to say that people are stealing from God if they do not send the tithe to their organization. And I've heard that myself from the lectern. Those who default are called thieves.
Oh, my goodness.
Non-payers are threatened with curses, and they are told that God will bring them under financial or physical harm unless a full 10% is given to the church. But the work that Christ and the apostles and the early church did was done on faith, supported by the free will contributions of God's people. But these other types of religious organizations, they believe the role of the laity is to sacrifice for Christ and for the ministry. They tell their people that their first responsibility is to the church, and second, it is to themselves and to their families. Well, the truth is, Christ does not demand that the people sacrifice the welfare of their families to pay him money.
That's right.
Christ said he desired mercy, not sacrifice. Why is it that some ministers today clamor for just the opposite? They want people to sacrifice. Some insist that people should sacrifice even their homes, their physical welfare, and jeopardize the good of their families, etc., so that they, the organization, might obtain so that they as individuals might obtain mercy from God, and that the organization might do the quote work of God, unquote. And yet all too often not much seems to get done in those organizations. Such a principle is not only nonsense, it is absurd. And really, such a teaching is in real contrast with Christ's commands that it hardly needs to be asked which system is Christian and which is that of money-minded men.
Well, it's almost it's like a cult.
Yeah. That's actually one of the many definitions of a cult. It's not the only one, of course, but I know people personally and friends of mine who. An architect, he sold his home and gave it all to the church because they thought the, quote, end time, end quote, was coming soon. Well, it is still coming, but there's no doubt about that, and I believe in that. But the church set dates. The organization set dates, and which they, of course, shouldn't have done, both by instruction from Christ, and they should have known better just by common sense. But, the organization needed the money, and, of course, when you see what they did with it, it was just shocking. And, the kids weren't able to go to, smart kids, too. They weren't able to go to the college they should have been able to, or they literally lost their home and lived in a rented apartment. And you think the spouse forgave the husband? She made him pay for it for decades. And, a constant reminder, both himself to himself as well as her. Now, she didn't mean it, but she probably warned him against it, and she was right. But, I've made some silly mistakes too, as we all have. Now, what will be shown in the next chapter is the fact that the Christian ecclesia should be given free will contributions by those who claim to be Christians so that the work of proclaiming the gospel can be accomplished. And in no way should the tithe of the Bible be used for Christian purposes. But the free will offerings that are given are all that is needed. They can, however, be a barometer to the giver to show the amount of love and concern that he or she has for the work of the Father, for Christ Jesus, and all over the world who need to hear the gospel of Christ. Georgianne, we have people who say that they've supported Dr. Martin's work for years, and yet we've, you know, rarely heard from them, except they want something for free. And that's what, luckily, we have most everything on the Internet, so that we can just direct them to the Internet at this point. And then they tell us that they've supported the organization for years. They don't say that they pray for us. They don't say that they, you know, say good things to other people. So what they mean by support, I don't quite exactly understand. They have good thoughts, or they read the material sometimes when they receive it, or, you know, when it comes out on the Internet. I mean, you've got people like that, too. They love your show. Now, those who can only give a widow's mite have no problem with those people. They're wonderful. They're doing what they can to help us and to help others, I imagine. You know, your first obligation is to those who within your arm's reach, to help those who need help. Your second obligation is to, you know, help those that are of the brethren and of the ecclesia. When Paul asked for the contributions for the church in Jerusalem, you'll notice this was over and above the common good that these churches would have done for their neighbors and within the local church. And he didn't send it to the nation of Israel. He sent it to those in the church and, you know, those who needed it. And as Dr. Martin shows in other of his writings, Paul took up the collection because it was a sabbatical year in Judea and Galilee. And the land had to lie fallow. And apparently the year before, they had a drought. So that meant that the abundance of the, you know, God promises a superabundance in the sixth year to tide people over through the seventh year, and apparently that did not happen because of the people's sins in Judea. And so Paul asked literally for a collection of monies, which he took to Jerusalem for the saints, but it was only for those in the ecclesia. It wasn't for all Jews who were also chosen people. So you help those that you, you know, that are your brother. And, you know, support, and this is over and above supporting him as in the ministry. And, you know, how many of us do that? We're more content to give financial and moral support and encouragement and prayers to somebody across the world that you don't know how that stuff is being handled, rather than helping those that you know are doing good work, or, you know, helping your neighbors and your friends and your, you know, your loved ones. I mean, I know people that give to organizations, they won't even, you know, help their own families. It's so sick and sad. So that's the, you know, it's very sad, and this ends chapter 10, New Testament and tithing. And the next article or chapter in the book, The Tithing Dilemma, is chapter 11. And this is titled Financing the Work of Christian Organizations, continuing on the same theme. But Dr. Martin develops here the proper way that organizations, according to the biblical model of the New Testament, should be financed. We saw briefly what went on during the Christ's time on earth and in the early church somewhat. But so chapter 11 is financing the work of Christian organizations. Dr. Martin writes, "Let us notice what happened when Christians first began to organize in the first century. We are told in the New Testament that 3,000 people became Christians on Pentecost in the year 30 CE, current era, or AD, 30 AD, if you wish. A new Christian community then appeared on the scene. We read in the fourth chapter of Acts how the financing of that group at that time came into existence." And this is in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. Quote, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that any of the things which he or she possessed was their own. They had all things in common." Continuing on, "Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and bought and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." End quote. Now this was for a particular situation at a particular time. It does not apply now. But another thing to be noticed is that clearly there was no tithing system being used and no tithes were given to the apostles. Tithing is not mentioned. The word tenth is not mentioned anywhere.
Well, you know, David, there are, and I call them cults,
mm-hmm.
where people will get involved with somebody who's very charismatic.
Right.
And he will tell the husband, quit your job, sell your house, come here and live close to their little community, wherever it is.
Right.
And eventually, the husband and wife are turned against each other. The cult leader takes over the wife and the kids.
Right.
And the husband is pushed completely out.
Yeah.
Broken. Financially destroyed.
Wondering what happened.
Yeah. And the wife will still stand against the husband.
Stick with the abuser,
mm-hmm.
in effect.
And
it's amazing.
This is going on in several places right now
and in
our country.
And in some huge organizations.
Yeah, oh yeah.
And, it's just amazing that people will let themselves be abused for what they think are, spiritual reasons. And yet they don't make the connection, this isn't exactly right. And the man's glib with words, and it's usually a man, to be sure, although, there were some women involved, like Amy Semple McPherson, who probably had a good heart, but, she ended up doing some very strange and bizarre things.
Well, at no time is a pastor supposed to come over the husband and wife. Never.
No,
God
exactly
is
correct.
Supposed to be the head of the family, not a pastor.
That's right. That's right. And they have no right ever to assume that authority,
right.
which they were never granted.
That's right.
And just like, continuing on here, the tithe was never mentioned as a means of financing Christian activities. Neither is the authority of a pastor or a church leader ever mentioned as a means of authority or control, except in church activities, not to run your whole life. And that's what people allow things to happen. And as a result, even in regard to tithing, in many cases, once a tithing system starts, or people submit themselves to some non-biblical tithing system, what people end up giving is far more than a tithe.
Yeah.
And why did they do it? Because even in the New Testament times, what the people gave was far more than a tithe at that time. And they did it because they saw that the work of God needed to be adequately supported, and they felt motivated by the Spirit of God to finance it. Now, this communal action of the first Christians was not intended to be the standard for Christian groups for all ages to come.
Right.
This is because those people who were then in Jerusalem had come to the Feast of Pentecost from all over the Roman Empire, and they wanted to stay longer in Jerusalem to hear the apostles speak about the Messiah and his teachings. The contributions of monies to support these people while in Jerusalem was a special case. After all, things were just getting started. Everyone was excited, and it was necessary. But it was motivated by a desire to give the opportunity to these pilgrims. Many of the Jews were outside of Palestine, as mentioned above, for these pilgrims to hear this new teaching that was coming forth from the newly invigorated, literally, newly spirit-empowered apostles of Jesus. The people simply did not want to miss out on this important teaching. That is why they decided to sell some lands in order to stay longer than they originally designed, because they ran out of money with which to keep themselves. Now, we come to the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. The most essential part of early Christian giving was a proper attitude that they expressed in their desire to teach the gospel to others. A lapse in such an attitude was given in the account of Ananias and his wife Sapphira. The couple decided to sell their property and donate the funds for the support of the new Christian community while at Jerusalem. And they announced this in public, not only in public, but not only in front of the church, but apparently in public. Again, it did not involve a matter of tithing. Peter said to Ananias, quote, while it, meaning your property, remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? In other words, if you wanted to keep some back, then say that going in, and, you know, don't, you know, hide and lie to God. In other words, the money, and this is in Acts chapter 5, verse 4. In other words, the money that Ananias had obtained by selling the property remained his own to give. It was not ordained that he had to tithe any part of that money. A problem emerged, however, when he and his wife held back some of it, though he said he was giving it all for the work of the gospel. They were, in a word, hypocrites. The difficulty with Ananias and Sapphira was not in what they gave or did not give, but in their lying. And this is made quite clear. They said they were giving all, and then they didn't. And they knew it, and they, you know, directly lied. And this incensed Peter. And Peter said, quote, Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back a part of the price of the land. And then Peter went on to say, you have not lied unto men, but unto God. And it was their lying that prompted God to strike down Ananias and Sapphira, not because they held back some of their money. The matter of tithing has nothing to do with the situation at all. In this matter, Peter took no tithe at all, ever, from the people. It was illegal to do in the first place, because Peter was not a Levite. Now, how did Paul finance his work? Well, Paul never used a biblical tithe to support his preaching of the gospel. Paul was also trained in biblical law. He was too well trained in biblical law to suggest such a thing. It would have been illegal for Paul, the apostle, to take a tithe because he was from the tribe of Benjamin and not from the tribe of Levi. There is scriptural information that shows the manner in which Paul's work was financed. He was by trade a tent maker. He even exercised the trade while preaching the gospel and to some extent supported himself by working at tent making. In the funding of his work, Paul tells us in a number of places how he was financed and how he wished to be supported. In Acts chapter 20, are recorded Paul's words of farewell to the Ephesian elders. Quote, in Acts 20, verse 28, "Take heed, therefore, for yourselves, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." And then continuing on in verse 33, "I have coveted," mean in Greek desired, "no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have shown you all things." In other words, Paul supported himself and helped others by the labor of his own hands. How, Paul continues, "how that so laboring with his own hands, you ought to support the weak." Moffat has, Moffat translation has the word needy, or the translation has the word poor. "And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." So Paul expressed a proper Christian attitude in his dealings with men, including members of the Christian community. He not only on occasion worked with his hands to support himself, but he actually had a little left over to help others in need. Now, when Paul had sufficient to support the ministry, he did not work at making tents. He worked at the ministry full time when he was able, when there was sufficient income to do so. But when necessary, he didn't hesitate. He went to a tent-making situation. A lot of people feel, well, can't do that. It's either that or nothing. Well, that's up to you to work out. But when necessary, you have to be willing, if you feel that you have something that you must do, should be willing. And then many times God doesn't require you to have to do that, but be willing to work and do anything and still continue the ministry that you feel that you're doing. It's revealing that Paul spoke many times about supporting the ministry and that Christians ought to give money for the propagation of the gospel. But not once did Paul refer to the Old Testament scripture about tithing to show authority for supporting the ministry. For many years, when Dr. Martin, he says, when he was a member of a certain denomination, he taught tithing that it was a law of the Christian church, because that's what he was originally taught by the organization. But when he taught it, he always had to appropriate Old Testament scriptures, plus the mint and cumin example given by Christ, to sustain its supposed relevance. And yet, Dr. Martin says, he was always amazed that Paul never used such scriptures when he discussed the matter of monetary support. Why? Simply because Paul knew better. Those tithing scriptures of the Old Testament did not and do not apply to financing Christian activities, and Paul knew it. Paul, though, did need financial help to teach the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, Paul wrote, quote, "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service," end quote, in 2 Corinthians, speaking to the Corinthians. It has been said by some ministers that Paul had been taking tithe from other churches in order to give a free preaching service to the Corinthians. Well, this is nonsense. If that is so, why does he use the word robbed? When the Levites of the Old Testament took tithe of other Israelites, the other tribes of Israel were not being robbed. That was God's command. Paul's usage of the word robbed was to prick the conscience of the Corinthians to let them know that others were paying their way for them while they paid nothing. And, people are doing that for your show, too. And some extent for ASK. Now, they're getting a free ride, and yet they're getting education on all sorts of subjects on your show and on other things from the ASK website. It's just amazing. Some people are, you know, and you know what this means, Georgianne? This means that people like that are hobbyists. It's just fun and something interesting that they're doing. They don't really have a passion either for God or for their, you know, the beliefs that they purport to believe in and understand. It's just something that's fun, and you know, they'll come. Something else will come along, and they'll just follow that. Something of more interest, whether it's Star Trek or you know some other silly thing that is fun, but you know, certainly not useful or useful to anyone.
But you know, I think once if someone is passionate, David, and they realize the law that God set up in this universe about sowing and reaping.
Yeah.
And that thread of sowing and reaping runs through our lives in
yeah.
everything. What we sow into our children, we reap. You know, and it's maybe not you know, even we may not reap it, but you know, in this life. But
yeah.
that's part of our building up our treasures in heaven too.
And it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now that, you know, it's not just...
Not according to the internet culture.
Right, right. And it's not just referring to giving to your children, which you do so because of, out of love. Yeah. And likewise, you give to others because you love them or love what's being done
yeah.
so that they can help other people. So, you know, it all makes sense. If, you know, if the Corinthians were expected to tithe to Paul in the Old Testament manner, Paul would have been forcing them to break the laws of God if he refused to take their tithe. But he wasn't qualified, so that was not an issue. He did not want to burden them by taking money from the Corinthians. As he says, quote, "And in all things have I kept myself from being burdensome to you, Corinthians, and so I will keep myself," and unquote. And Paul, quote, kept himself, end quote, by working at tent making. To say that these scriptures written by Paul prove tithing in any way is a classic example of reading into scripture what is not there. This is called technically eisegesis. Exegesis means it comes out of the text. Eisegesis means you're inserting ideas into the text that the text is not saying. Now, true, Paul did give an Old Testament example in 1 Corinthians 9:9 that one should not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads the corn. But this had nothing to do with tithing. If tithing were an ordained method of funding the Christian ecclesia, why didn't Paul merely quote Leviticus 27 or Malachi 3, which commanded tithing? Paul knew better. He could not quote those scriptures because they did not apply to any Christian activities. And it didn't even apply to most Jews or Israelites that lived outside of the land of Galilee, as we talked about last. Certainly none that lived in Greece, where the Corinthian church was. None of those Jewish believers tithed anyway. And no Christian activities have to be supported, should be supported by tithes. Still, Christian workers needed to be supported. And Paul continued on in 1 Corinthians 9:14, quote, "Even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel," end quote. And this is fair enough. Just as an ox had the right to eat from the corn in which it treads, so proper teachers or ministers of the gospel also should be supplied with funds. But the ox did not get a prescribed tithe. He simply got a share of the work, and the ox deserved it. With this in mind, it should be no surprise why Hastings' Dictionary of the Apostolic Church states under tithing, quote, "It is admitted universally that the payment of tithes or the tenths of possession for sacred purposes did not find a place within the Christian church during the age covered by the apostles and their immediate successors. Likewise, the Encyclopedia Britannica says, quote, the Christian church depended at first on voluntary gifts from its members. And the Encyclopedia Britannica says, quote, it, meaning tithing, was not practiced in the early church. Even the New Catholic Encyclopedia, published by a denomination that later called on its members to pay tithes, states, quote, under tithing, quote, the early church had no tithing system. And it continues, it was not that no need of supporting the church existed or was recognized, but rather that other means appeared to suffice. These quotes are under the articles tithe or tithing in each case. There is not the slightest evidence in the New Testament or the early church history to show that the Christian church used the tithing system of the Old Covenant to finance its operations. After all, they were sensible enough to know that it would not have been legal for them to have done so. The early Christian authorities knew that they were not Levites. They did not create a new priesthood in that sense. In fact, all believers are priests. That's made quite clear. The fact that the laws of tithing were no longer applicable to the Christian church because the Christian ecclesia did not need Levites and priests performing the physical rituals of the temple. That now gave the people the opportunity for providing free will contributions, that is, offerings of their own volition, for the upkeep of the ecclesia and the teaching of the gospel of Christ to the world. Look at the advantage this gives the Christian. While an Israelite in temple times, when the sacrificial services required the Levites and priests, the Israelites would not be giving free will offerings until he or she had paid the tenth, the tithe, to the Levites. But now it's different. The rules are now changed. Since tithing is still not applicable, is not applicable for members of the Christian ecclesia, all the money, and this includes all the increase of crops and animals, belongs to the Christian who produces the income. I want to repeat that. All the money belongs to the Christian who produces the income. This means that 100% of his or her income still belongs to the income producer, as far as God is concerned. Now, some of that money will go to pay taxes, as the Bible states that taxes should be paid to the proper authorities in Romans chapter 13, verses 6 to 7. But as far as God is concerned, 100% of the money Christians earn is theirs. This means that when a Christian gives the first 1% of income to support the work of the gospel, that 1% is from the start reckoned as a free will offering. If one gives 5% or even 10% or whatever percentage, it is all a free will offering and none of it is a tithe. But the tithing system was in force in the Old Testament. That 1% of free will offering only started after one gave the required 10% to the Levite. But with Christians, all the support is reckoned to be free will. So that's the end of chapter 11 of the tithing dilemma, which was financing the work of Christian organizations. Now, we'll break off here, but next time, chapter 12 is, was there a change in the law of tithing? Some people claim, well, now the ministers of the church function as the priests and blah, blah, blah. And we'll examine that question, a change in the law.
That would be very interesting.
So thanks again, Georgianne, for the opportunity.
Gosh, thank you. This is very, very important information, David. And God bless you for spending the time and the effort to bring this to the listeners. I don't know if a lot of people out there realize just how important this information is, because it cuts across so many so-called churches today, you know?
Yeah.
And we have very high and mighty church leaders that are not only demanding tithe, but they're members in the Council of Foreign Relations.
Yeah.
You know, oh my goodness, what a mess. So this ends chapter 10. This is part 4 of our series, The Tithing Dilemma with David Seeloff. And if you have questions, email David at this address, david@askelm.com. This book, The Tithing Dilemma, is online at askelm.com. And go there. There's a lot of free information. The Tithing Dilemma, the book, can be read free online. David?
Yes.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah, the whole thing.
Yeah. Yeah, I would suggest that people download and study this book. It's excellent. And it is a recognized authority among many scholars today. This is George Ann Hughes with David Seeloff signing off. God willing, we will be back with part 5. God bless everybody that's listening. Good night.